Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, at some point in time, every single one of us will make some promises. And at some point in time, every single one of us will break some promises. And there are a few things that hurt quite as much as a broken promise, especially when you've placed all your eggs in that basket, so to speak. Maybe you made some vows going into marriage, and maybe those vows were broken. Maybe you went into a business deal and there was a promise that was broken. Maybe it's somebody close to you, a friend or a family member, who made some promises to you and then those promises were broken. It hurts. But not only does it hurt when a promise made to us is broken, it also hurts us when we break a promise that we make to someone else. There are repercussions that take place. And so today, I want us to look at God making a promise and making a promise to David. And I want us to understand how we can trust God with his promises, because so often we take all those broken promises that people made to us and we take that hard, cold reality and we try to overlay that onto God, and we start believing that maybe God will not keep his promises because this person didn't keep her promise. This person didn't keep his promise. And so therefore, since all of these people broke promises, then maybe God will break his promises to me as well. Well, we're going to find that is not the case. It's not the case at all. So a little background leading into what we're looking at today. We're sort of flashing forward from where we were last week, because as we spoke last week, David was not yet the king, and there were lots of issues going on with Saul. Now we're looking forward a number of years, and by the time we're looking at what we're looking at today, by this time, David is now the king. Samuel, the prophet who had anointed David, has passed away. Some people have said, well, then how did Samuel write 1 and 2 Samuel if Samuel was dead? Well, Samuel didn't write 1 and 2 Samuel, okay? Maybe it was another prophet. Maybe Samuel wrote part of it. Maybe Nathan wrote part of it. Nobody really knows. The author is unknown. But the point that I'm trying to make is Samuel dies, and then there is a battle, and Saul dies, King Saul, and his son, Jonathan, with whom David had made a covenant, he dies. All right, and this is a little preview I'm going to give you. Next week, I just might have myself a spell. I'm just going to let you know, because we're going to look forward and we're going to look at that covenant we looked at that David made with Jonathan. We talked about last week. We're going to look at the repercussions of that next week. So just to let you know, if it bothers you that somebody's going to get really excited, then just find some other place to go to church next Sunday. Okay, so because this. I just can't wait. I wish I was preaching it today, but I'm not. Okay, but this is good. We need to go. We need this. We need this. This is great. God's word for today. But Samuel is dead. King Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. And now another prophet has risen onto the scene, Nathan. And Nathan is now the prophet who is going in and speaking to David. And we find in our passage today that David is there before God, and God makes a covenant with David. God makes a solemn, binding agreement with David that is completely and totally unconditional. There are unconditional covenants, and then there are conditional covenants. There are arrangements and agreements that God makes. He says, if you do this, then I will do that. Then there are other covenants that God makes, and they're unconditional. God says, I'm going to do this, period. I'm going to do it. And this is what we find this morning, that God makes the covenant with David. It's called the Davidic covenant because it is a covenant made with David. And that covenant, you find the passage we're looking at today, more than 40 times in the rest of the Bible, there are verses that point back to this passage. It is a hinge passage in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, I hope you do, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 1 starts, Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people from Israel, from Egypt, to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So David has really, really noble plans. The ark of God, which symbolized God's presence with the people, it did not have a temple, a permanent structure in which they could house it. David said, "I'm going to build a temple for God's ark." So that's where God's ark can reside. Nathan said, "Great idea. Do what's in your heart." Then Nathan comes back after God speaks to him, and Nathan said, "God has other plans." Because God says, that's not my concern right now. Well, you would think it would be. I mean, he's building a temple. He'd be building a temple for God himself. And God says, "Wait, no, time out. That's not what I'm calling you to do right now." Why? Well, starting with verse 8, God goes into the Davidic covenant and explains to David the promises that he is going to make him and why at this point in time, David is not going to build the temple. So you can find the covenant divided as we look at this passage. It's divided into two different sections. There's one section that are the things that God promised to David that came to perfect fulfillment in David's lifetime. Then there are those things that came to fulfillment only after David's lifetime, or one day will completely come to fulfillment. So that's how the outline is broken up if you have one on in your worship guide. Well, let's look at the first thing. The first thing God promises is a great name to David. Verse 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David," God's speaking to Nathan, "thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth." So God is promising specifically to David, your name is going to be great. You are going to be known. Your kingdom's going to be known. People are going to know about the great victories that you have won. I will make your name great. I raised you up. It's not by your own doing. I raised you up from the sheepfold. I raised you out there when you were out in the middle of nowhere raising a few sheep. You smelled like sheep. You hung out with the sheep. You took care of the sheep, and I have raised you up to shepherd my people, to shepherd a nation. And so I will make your name great. God promises David a great name. God promises David a personal place. Look at verse 10. "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more." God is going to give them a place to live. Now, at this point in time, they're already in the promised land. They're already in Israel. But you still have some enemies around. And God said, "But I'm going to give them a place, and they're going to dwell there. That's going to be their country. They're going to dwell there. I'm going to make your name, David, great. And I'm going to give my people a personal place for them to live." And that came true in David's lifetime. And then we find that God says, "I'm going to give him a peaceful rest." Look at verse 10, the second half. "And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies." Well, this is not a bad deal. In David's lifetime, God said, "These are the things that you're going to see. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give my people a personal place, and I'm going to give my people a peaceful rest. They're going to be free from war. That's what I'm going to do." But then God shifts. And we find in verse 11 and following, God shifts to promises that will be fulfilled later. The first thing is this. God tells David, "I'm going to make you a lasting house." Look at verse 11. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. What does that mean? Is God going to build David a house? Like literally a house, like four walls and a roof? Is that what God's going to do? No. That word can mean that. You see, David says, God, I'm going to build you a house. That is, I'm going to build you a temple. And God turns around and says, oh, David, I'm going to build you a house. Not a physical house. I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to create a lineage through you, David. Now, if you look back, or if you look over, actually, to the right, if you look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, it talks about David being a man of war. And that is one of the reasons that the Bible says, God said, you can't build my house because your hands have shed blood. And so it was going to come down the line, further down the line from David, that the temple would be built. And I've heard people say, that's the only reason. That's it. David was a man of war, couldn't build the temple. That's the reason God put it on delay. That's the reason. That's part of the reason. But there are other things going on. Because what God is telling David is that, David, you wanted to build me a physical house. I'm going to build you a dynasty. Because the temple would be built by Solomon, David's son, who had not even been born yet. And Solomon, if you look over in Matthew chapter 1, you find that Solomon is in the genealogy of Christ. It is through this lineage that the Messiah comes into the world. You see, God has a bigger plan. David is saying, I'm going to build a temple for you, God. And God's like, hang on, wait. Before we build the temple thing, I got to work my bigger plan. I'm going to put it in play where the lineage that would lead to the Messiah is going to rise up from you. The temple is a good plan, but the lineage that leads to the Messiah, that's a grander plan. That's a bigger plan. The Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house. You see, God's doing a great thing here. God's telling David, we have some things that we need to put in place. And once we put these things in place, David, then I'll have my house built. But I have a bigger plan that I'm working. God's still working a bigger plan. He's still working a bigger plan through his promises to us. But he wants David to get the future right, to have the right kind of perspective. Because, hey, if your future is wrong, you will get your present wrong every single time. There is no way your present will be right if your future is wrong. It just won't be. So God wants David to understand, I've got a future going on out here. I have something that's bigger. I have a dynasty going on. I'm building you a house. I'm building you a household. And I'm building this that will go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And once we get that going, then I will work that plan and we will build the temple. But I'm going to build you a house. So he says he's going to build him a lasting house. Secondly, he says that he's going to give him a promise of a ruling son. Look at verse 12. When the days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. So I'm going to make you a ruling son. That was Solomon. But we are to also understand that in part, this ruling son that was to come, God was speaking prophetically about the coming of Jesus. There's double duty going on with this verse here. Who's he talking about, Solomon or Jesus? Both. He's talking about Solomon is going to be that temporal physical son. But through him, through the Davidic line, the Messiah is going to rise up. And he is going to be a ruling son forever and ever and ever and ever. So there is a lasting house, there's a ruling son, and there is an eternal kingdom. Look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. It's an eternal kingdom. This Davidic kingdom through the line of David and through Solomon and on down the line where you find the Messiah, Jesus, being born. and he's the God-man, and he rules over all of creation. He has a rightful place to the physical throne of David, and he is also the spiritual king of all things. He's the king of all things, heaven and earth, everything. And God says, I'm going to establish the Davidic kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'm nearsighted. Anybody else nearsighted? You nearsighted? You like, you know, physically you're nearsighted, like, you know, you take your contacts out, you take your glasses off, you can see up close, out a certain distance, everything gets blurry. We tend to be spiritually nearsighted. We tend to see what's going on right here, right now, up close. But when it comes to the future and God's perfect plans and God's plan for the universe or God's plan for his church, we tend to just get really dim once we get out so far. We need to have that eternal perspective, understanding that this is an eternal kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. We have to focus on that. We need to understand that. We need to have a grander perspective. One of my mentors, great man, love this man. Actually, on Father's Day, I sent him a little text, just said, hey, I just want you to know, thanks for being my spiritual dad. You're one of my spiritual fathers. Love you. Thank you. Happy Father's Day. That's the relationship I have with this guy. And I just got involved with ministry, started working at a church, I would just sort of shadow him, just watch how he does things and everything, and just kind of tag along next to him on Sunday mornings. And so I was walking along with him, and we were walking down one of the big hallways in the church where I served at. We're walking along, and this woman comes down the hallway making a beeline for him. And she walks up to him, and she said, I just need you to know, there are some things I don't like. It's just what you want to hear on Sunday morning, or any time for that matter, but especially Sunday morning. She said, there are some things I don't like. And she starts naming things like, I didn't like the way this music was. I didn't like that particular song that they played last week. And we're talking about getting new carpet, and I don't know if I really agree with the color of carpet, really. Okay, and I don't, you know, because the staff just decided what color to get, and they didn't ask everybody to get their opinion. Anyway, so she goes over this laundry list of things, and she just keeps on, and she keeps on, and she keeps on. And he just looked at her, and very nicely, he just looked at her, and he said, hey, 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 hey. And she got quiet, and he said, people are dying and going to hell. I don't have time to deal with this. And walked off. And I was like, whoa. Wow. Some of y'all are now like, oh, that was your mentor. Well, this makes so much sense. Oh, no wonder you are the way you are. Well, praise God for that. People, it's an eternal kingdom. Everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. Russia will one day cease to exist. Countries in the Middle East will one day cease to exist. As much as we love America, America will one day cease to exist. You need to be a part of an eternal kingdom that is not going to go away, that is not going to dissolve, that is not going to vanish. And God says, this kingdom that I am establishing through David, that's going to go through Solomon, that's going to go on down the line, and that my son, the Messiah, is going to arise from, is an eternal kingdom. And everybody's going to spend an eternity somewhere. Well, what does this have to do with us? So glad you asked. Now, I know at the bottom of your outline, you've got a big old list of verses, and you're thinking, there is no way we're going to get through all of those. Oh, yes, we are. And so just hang on. Just hang on, all right? First of all, we find that Jesus, when Jesus was born, and he was born king. And when Jesus was born, he was born as a rightful heir to the throne of David. You find this in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This is in the announcement of Jesus going to be born. And Jesus said, and the angel says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God, listen to this, will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So God already promises before Jesus is born, he says that Jesus is going to be the rightful heir to the throne of David. And it's a lasting covenant. The covenant's going to go on and on and on and on and on. God's not going to break it. You find in Jeremiah, it's in Jeremiah 33. you find that God speaks and explains how his covenant is not going to be broken. Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken so that he shall not have a son to reign on his thrones and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. God said, you want to know how certain my covenant with David is? Just try to break the cycle of day and night. Just keep the sun from coming up tomorrow. Just go ahead. Keep the moon from rising in the evening. If you can do that, then you know what? If that can be broken, then my covenant with David can be broken. The implication is it can't be broken. And God says, I'm not going to break my covenant with David. So what does this have to do with us? Here's the great news. The invitation is open. The invitation is open through this covenant that God made with David. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, God says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love of David. God is saying, come, find satisfaction for your soul. He's not talking about literal physical food here. He's talking about the satisfaction of your soul. You come here to me, and it's here, it's open, you're invited. And just as sure as this covenant was made with David, I'm offering all these riches and all these outflowing of my blessings to you. What does this have to do with us? Well, if we go back and we look, those three things that came to pass with David, those three things that came to pass in David's life are specific to David. We can't go through and say those aspects of the Davidic covenant relate back to us. We can't really say that. But there are some things that do relate to us that we enjoy the blessings of because of the covenant with David. Let's go back over this list real quick. First of all, a great name. God promised specifically to make David's name great. What about us? Do we get a great name? Is God going to make my name great in the earth? Well, not related to the Davidic covenant, but yes. Do you know why? Because he gave Jesus a name that is above every name. You find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And when I am in Christ, you know what I get? A brand new identity. And I get a new name. You find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, John writes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. A new name, a white stone with a new name. What does that mean? Well, there's two ways to look at this, and both of them could be valid. Whenever you were declared innocent, one of the ways, like in a trial, when the jury would decide and they would vote whether they thought you were innocent or guilty, if they thought you were guilty, they would drop a black stone into a container. If they thought you were innocent, they would drop a white stone into the container. The other thing that we find in ancient sources is that a white stone was used with your name written on it after you won a victory, say like you were in the Olympics or you were in some sporting event back then, and you won, you would be given a white stone as the victor with your name on it, and that was your pass, that was your ticket to get into the post-game celebration. And you would be able to walk up and show them that stone that had that name on it. John takes those ideas, and basically both of them can be true. Whenever you come to a new identity in Christ, when you receive Christ and you start following him as Savior, your past is dealt with. You are qualitatively a different person than you were before. You are not the same person that you were before you came to Christ. Satan would love to make you believe that you're exactly the same person that you were before you came to Christ. That is an outright, complete, and total lie. You are a totally different person when you come to Christ. Behold, shall make all things new. And now you're a new creation in Christ, and you get a white stone with a new name on it. And so after he won that victory for you, you're able to go into that post-celebration party and say, this is my new name. This is who I am. Jesus has won the victory, and I am completely and totally innocent. So I get to come in. And if that doesn't light your wood, it is wet. I mean, so we get a new name. It's not in this idea of the Davidic covenant, but we still get a new name. We're called his children. Do you think about that? His children. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are called children of God. If you know Christ, you're a child of God. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a child of God. God's kid. Think about that. A number of years ago, when I was teaching in Tennessee, that we had a large international population, and there was this kid who was in our class, and I was talking to one of the other teachers, and she looked at me and she said, did you know that he's a prince in his country in Africa? Really? She said, his dad is the king. Really? Of their country. I said, okay. She said, isn't that cool? We get to teach a prince. God's my daddy. I am co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It's no big deal. I'm teaching a prince. I'm a prince too. I mean, my daddy is the king. Literally. Well, you know, yes, but technically too. Yes, and if you're a child of God, God is your father. He's your father. Yeah, but my earthly father was so terrible. As it's been said, our earthly fathers are to be the reflection, okay, of our heavenly father, but our heavenly father is the perfection of our earthly fathers. So you find that if you are a child of God, you are called his child. You have a new name. And then you have this personal place. God gave Israel a personal place. He gave them a personal place. It's specific to Israel. Now I know there are some people, I've talked to some people before, and they've said all those promises to Israel, they've transferred over to the church now, and so the church has taken all those promises of Israel. There is no future for Israel. There's a really big problem with that. I'll give you three big problems with that, okay? You ready for them? You can write them down. Here are the big problems. And when people say that the church has replaced Israel, Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11, there's a problem. If you can read Romans 9, 10, 11 and say the church is done with Israel, well, more power to you, because you basically just have them to ignore what that says. All right, so God is going to provide a place for Israel. God has provided a place for Israel. He provided a personal place for them as his people. But for us, do we get a personal place? Not in the Davidic covenant, but guess what? We got a personal place. We all have a personal place if we know Christ. John 14, 2. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. God's given us a name, a new name. God's given us a personal place in heaven with him. And he gives us rest. He gave David rest from war so that the enemies wouldn't bother them anymore. He gives us spiritual rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, okay, now you say, well, does any of this relate to us? Yes, because those promises that were going to come, those promises that would be fulfilled after David, those promises led to the Messiah, and in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus, we are supremely blessed. A lasting house? Yes. He's talking about making David's house a lasting household. Guess what he does? He brings us into his household. If we know Christ, we are in the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. I love Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at that time alienated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you left with verse 12, that would be an awful place to leave it. And then you find verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Dropping down to verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. John reiterates this in chapter 1 of his gospel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are of the household of faith, if you know Christ. That is a great promise to know. But he promised David a ruling son. Well, guess what? We said it relates to Solomon, but it also relates to Jesus. So he has a ruling son in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. How does that work, Dustin? Well, I'm not entirely sure. I just know biblically that we will reign with him, that we will be co-reigning with Jesus. Oh, I know some of you, right now, some of you are thinking of a place. You're like, I'd like to have that place. I'd like to reign over that place because I need to straighten some people out. That's not what we're talking about. God is going to set us up and we are co-heirs with Christ and we will be reigning with him. Jesus is the ruling son though. And we get to enjoy the blessings because Jesus is the ruling son. Well, what about this everlasting kingdom? What about this eternal kingdom? Absolutely. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Do you get that? God calls us into his kingdom. He calls us to be members of his eternal kingdom. He calls us to be not only subjects in his eternal kingdom, to whom we bow down, but also co-heirs with his son of his eternal kingdom. He calls us into his kingdom, and he's the king of all for all time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. To the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You find in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we follow. That's it. David's kingdom, David's dynasty, David's lineage, David's house, David's line led to the Messiah, and we enjoy the blessings of the Messiah's kingdom, of Jesus Christ's kingdom, because he made a promise way back then. And God made a promise to David, I'm gonna do these things. I'm gonna send my son, and my son is going to rule over all things. And my son is the one that everyone will bow down to. My son is the one that everyone will one day worship. My son is the one that everyone will pledge allegiance to. My son is the one who sits over all things and rules over all things with perfect absolute justice and perfect absolute righteousness and perfect absolute mercy and love. That's my son who is going to do just that. And I'm going to send him, and I'm going to send him through your line, David. And that's what he did. And we get to be a part of this. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Listen to how he refers to himself. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I'm the root and the descendant of David. Don't miss that. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the descendant of David. He said, I'm the root and descendant of David. I was before David. I'm the one who started David's line. I'm the one who breathed life into that first human. I'm the one who created all things. I'm the root. I'm the one who established David. I'm the one who took him out of the sheepfold. I'm the one who raised him up to that place. I'm the root. I'm the origin. And then I willingly put myself into human history, and I am also the descendant of David. I'm the root and I'm the fruit. I'm both of them and I'm everything in between. I mean, if he's the Alpha and Omega, you know he's everything in between. So you have Jesus saying, I'm making these promises to David. I'm making this covenant with David. And we get the spillover because of what Jesus did by coming, by ruling, by reigning, by sacrificing, by giving his life as a ransom for us. We enjoy these blessings if we are counted as children of God. So I don't know what promise you've been wrestling with lately. Something you broke, something somebody else broke. But here's what I do know. Jesus is never going to break a promise. He's always going to uphold his covenant. He's never going to withhold blessings from you that he knows that you need or that he has promised to you. He won't. Why? Because he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his promise. When God says, I promise, God makes good on that promise. And some of you need to know that today. Because some of you have been wrestling this week. You've been wrestling. And you know why you've been wrestling? Because you forgot some promises that God has given to you. Yeah, but it doesn't look like he's coming through. All the more reason to cling to him. Yeah, but I don't know how it's going to work out. All the more reason to run to him. Yeah, but it looks really uncertain. Yeah, but God, with God, there is no uncertainty. God has made a promise. And some of you, whether you're here this morning or listening on the internet or wherever, you may be at a point right now that you have never taken God up on his promise. His grand promise that if you come to him and if you repent, if you confess Jesus Christ, that you will be saved. That's a promise. He'll do it. He will absolutely do it. And give you that eternal home, give you that personal place, make you a part of his household, bring you into his kingdom, welcome you in as a child. You'll be able to walk into his presence, go boldly into his presence because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. He will make that promise good. Always and always and always. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your promises. So often we forget. We get so wrapped up in the here, the now, that we don't think about the then, the future. And God, we do get so misguided in our view of the future that we start messing up the present. And so, Father, I just pray whatever broken promise we may be wrestling with, whatever doubt anybody here may be facing, whatever concern, whatever fear, Father, I pray that in your promises, all of those things would fade. I pray all those things would just become dim. Pray that all those things would just fall away and that we would just recognize that you're enough. Your word is enough. Your promise is enough. If you say it, then may we be people who know that you are absolutely faithful and we live like it's true. Father, help us to take all of your promises as they come. Receive them as we read them, as we hear them, and then believe them and just trust them. If you promise it, God, you're the one who works out all the details. You don't have to tell us the how. You just tell us the what. You tell us what you're going to do. Father, if you call on us to be obedient in some area, step out in some area to receive, to give, to serve, whatever it is that you called us to do in order to see that come to fruition, I pray that we'd be faithful to do that. But Father, I pray that we'd keep our hands off things that are just yours. Father, thank you for the covenant you made with David. Thank you for the covenant that you made with us through the blood of your son. Thank you that that's never broken. And so Father, I just pray for each of us here and ask that you would speak again afresh to us by your Spirit and through your word, and that we would receive exactly what you have for us. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.